All right, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Romans. So you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to be in Romans 6 today. Now, we left off last week with a very beautiful verse. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The amazing grace of God. And with that statement right there, we should understand what that statement means. No one is beyond God's grace. It means you cannot sin yourself so far that God cannot forgive you. And I think for some of us, maybe they have sinned a lot more than others in our past life, very thankful for this verse. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Without grace, there would be no hope for any of us. There'd be no peace. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no eternal life. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve and not receiving what we do deserve. Through grace, we receive salvation, forgiveness, peace with God. We receive complete justification. Now, the question is before us. What are we going to do after receiving this amazing grace? What kind of disciple will each one of us be? That's why I've entitled this sermon, Fan or Follower? Fan or Follower of Jesus Christ? So far in the book of Romans, we have looked at the doctrine of sin, the law of faith, and the doctrine of grace, the great blessings that we receive by faith through grace. We now understand the gift of justification. We are pure and innocent in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. We can stand in this grace with no worry of being cast away. But now in chapter 6, Paul begins to highlight the ramifications of justification. God has declared us as righteous, but now he seeks to make that righteousness that he has bestowed upon us evident in our lives, our personal lives. The Bible calls it sanctification. The conforming of a believer's life into that of Christ. Transforming believers into new creations. Showing Jesus Christ with who we are. Here in chapter 6 is where the rubber starts to meet the road. Will we be a follower, a disciple who follows God into sanctification? Or will we choose to be a fan instead? From this point from the cross, those are your two routes, follower, fan. A follower who enters into sanctification, as we will learn today, will sacrifice, may sacrifice dearly. There is a cost to follow in Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to be living sacrifices. A fan of Jesus Christ, there is no cost. There is no sacrifice required. A fan is somebody that loves a team, cheers for them, speaks good of them, but does not ever take part in joining the team. There's no sacrifice required of a fan. Jesus is not looking for fans, but followers that want to take his or her place on the team of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Jesus paid the price for our justification, but now he asks us to join his team, to present ourselves as living sacrifices for his glory and purpose. To be a follower will require much sacrifice. Paul begins in chapter 6 with the very first step in sanctification. Letting go of the old self, the old life. Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to start cleaning up our lives. So go to Romans 6, verse 1. Paul begins with a question. What shall we say then? What shall we say after learning all that Jesus Christ has done for us? After understanding the beauty of God's grace? How will we respond to God's calling on our lives as Christians to follow him, to be conformed into the image of him. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? First aspect of following Jesus is to allow the removal of all sinfulness from our lives. We come to the cross sinners. We repent of our sins. We turn to Christ. We put our faith in Christ. And we call on the name of Christ. And all who do will be saved. There you are born again. You're made a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes into your life at the moment of repentance. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit at that moment. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. In God's eyes, you are righteous. But after that moment, even though we have been declared righteous, there is still much unrighteousness in our fleshly bodies in this life. You're not made perfectly into a saint with no sin. We come to that moment of repentance when we realize Jesus died for our sins, was buried for our sins. We connect ourselves to his death. He died for us. We acknowledge, accept, and freely choose to join in that death on our behalf. We choose to nail our old self to the cross. We die and bury our old self with Christ. When we repent and turn from our old life and we turn to Christ, we are literally saying, Lord, we accept your death. We put our sins, our old self, on that cross with you. We die to our old ways. And now we're made new creations in you. That is what happens when we get what we show in water baptism. Up here in the baptismal. After a person repents and is born again from the inside, that moment with them and God, where they repent of their sins, they call out to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're a new creation. You're born again on the inside. Then as our first faithful act of receiving God's grace, we make a public announcement, a public showing of what we have, what Christ has done for us. We have died to self. So we get in the water and we say, this was me. I was a sinner. Christ saved me. We go under the water, symbolic of dying to your old self, being buried with Christ. And then we're pulled up out of the water in newness of life. The water doesn't do that for us. Christ does that for us when we repent of our sins. But that shows us that we are choosing to die to the old ways. Our old self is gone. And now we are not in a body, in a life that desires sin. Now look at verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ became sin who knew no sin. He died and was buried because of that sin. However, when he arose, came out of the tomb, sin was paid for. Sin and death were abolished. He came out glorified. We also have died to sin and now are righteous and called to a new life. A life where we are a new creation, completely new person. The old person is gone, the new has come. Here is the moment when every believer must decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ or a fan. A follower will choose to hate sin from that moment on and seek to remove all sinfulness from our daily lives. We seek to align our ways of thinking to God's ways. A fan will not seek to do this. A fan will want to keep one foot in the old life and one foot in the new. But this is not what God calls and wants for us. We are to crucify the old self. Look at verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man or old woman was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Followers, believers in Christ, literally, you have the option that you don't have to sin anymore after this point. When we sin, though, as believers, as Christians, let me be very clear what you're doing. We're all guilty of it. We are choosing at that moment to forsake our new calling, our new life, our Lord and Savior. We are seeking to satisfy some fleshly desire at that moment. When this happens, we should have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which immediately brings us to repentance. Followers of Christ desire this. They will not be perfect in this quest to live a holy life, but will seek it. Fans, however, choose to overlook the little sins, quote unquote, in their lives. Have you ever heard this statement? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I hate that statement. You don't find it in Scripture. After a sinner is born again, the Bible never, ever calls believers sinners again. You're called saints. You're called the beloved, called children of God. You're never called a sinner. Why? Because you're righteous in the eyes of God. And a true follower, a believer, does not seek to sin. What does a sinner naturally do? Sin. So if you get with the mindset, well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, you end up having a understanding, hey, sin's just part of me. It's what I'm going to do, but hey, I got grace to cover it. You're never called a sinner after Christ comes into your life in the Bible. You're called a saint. So why don't we start saying this? I'm a saint saved by grace. That might give you a little different mindset of what kind of life we are called to live. We will not be perfect in this quest, but we will seek it as followers. Fans choose to overlook this. Fans want salvation, but they don't want any personal sacrifice after salvation. They'll take Jesus' sacrifice on their behalf, but then they don't want to be impeded or troubled with any sort of sacrifice after that. Let Jesus do all the sacrificing. Fans will pull back from the true calling of God for sanctification. They'll pull back from embracing completely the new life God has given them. Now, let me be very clear, and this is what Paul is pointing out, and all of Scripture points out as we go through the entire New Testament. Now, God is asking us to follow him, to sacrifice. It's going to cost you to follow Christ in this world. It's not like these prosperity gospel preachers and stuff who tell you everything's going to be hunky-dory and God's just going to bless you and life is going to be great. That's not what Scripture teaches. Fans seek that sort of Christianity. They want to claim and hold on to the justification that Jesus has given them, but reject the sanctification. Fans do not want to live fully for God. Actually, fans live for themselves. They may attend church. They may read a chapter a day in the Bible to keep the devil away. They may volunteer in a ministry. They may even give some of their money. But that's as far as they are willing to go. But God calls us to live to him. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A follower of Jesus Christ lives to God. We live for God. No sacrifice is too small or too great. We believe God deserves our complete obedience. A fan has a limit to their obedience, to the sacrifice. They'll say things like, well, or they'll think this way, I'll be loving to a certain point, and then I'll really let that person have a piece of my mind. I'll read my Bible, but don't ask me to study the Bible. It's too hard. It takes too long. My time is limited. Boy, I've heard that one probably 1,000 times in churches. And we'll see why the Bible here in a little bit is so important. The Bible, we say, we just don't have time to study. Amazing. We tell God we don't have time to read his book. We're telling the person who created time, has given us our life, our salvation, our justification, we have no time to study his book. And when you have no time to study the Bible, you have no time for sanctification. You are more a fan than a follower. We live to God. What does that mean? It means that we allow God complete control of our lives, everywhere and everything, complete access. And as Paul states here, beginning with our sinful ways. Go to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Yes, you're a saint, you're righteous in God's eyes, but you're still in your mortal body, you're still in the flesh. You should not obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Many believers want to rationalize their faith, their relationship with God, in such a way as this. My sin is no big deal, as long as I balance it out with spiritual stuff. Like attending church, giving, or at least I don't deny Jesus like others do. I won't, if someone asks me that I'm a believer, I'll say, yeah, I'm a believer. You see, unfortunately, the main charge against the Christian church today is what? It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Now, sometimes that's a false accusation, but many times it's not. It's true. Fans make up the bulk of hypocrites in the church. Fans continue to hold on to the old self. They never allow God full access to change their hearts. They continue to walk with one foot in the world and one with God. Let me tell you something. The world can easily spot that hypocrisy. Why is there so much sin in the church of Jesus Christ? It's supposed to be with people who have been freed from sin. Why is there so much sin? Why do we accept the sin? And I've served now in several churches. Let me give you a list of what I have seen in every church I've ever been in. Some more, some less, but always present. Unloving, mean-spirited people. Let me have a show of hands. Have you ever run into unloving attitudes inside the church? Almost every hand went up. But Christ, God is love. Why are we not letting that reign in our hearts? Why are we choosing to deny him at that point and show something other than love? Because we're going with our flesh. I've seen unloving attitudes. I've seen unforgiving attitudes in church. People won't let other people forget. They keep throwing their past back up in them, in front of them. They will not let people move on past the bad things that they've done. Or someone hurts you, and you're going to hold on to that bitterness. You're not going to forgive that person who sits on the other side of the church. Unforgiveness. Gossiping. Talking bad about people. Spreading their little secrets around. Have you guys ever heard of a gossiping inside a church? Okay, yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Backbiting, judgmentalness, legalistic, prideful, sexual perversions, lying. People flat out lying about each other. Here's another terrible one. Power struggles. Power struggles. Trying to control other people. Trying to control a church. Pastor trying to control his people. People trying to control the pastor. Power struggles. Why should there be any power struggles in a church? We're a team. We work together. But many times inside the team, we want to do things our own way. We don't follow leadership, or the leadership doesn't listen to the people. Power struggles. It's just disgusting to me. We're servants. Self-centeredness. Everything's about me here at the church. Me. We are to be God's instruments of righteousness, showing him to each other and to the world by the holy lives we live. We seek to live for him and to him to show Jesus Christ is in us. Go to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul returns to the same question basically. He's really trying to get the point across. You are now new creations. Let go of the old. Let go of the world. Let go of sin. You've been called to a much greater plan. And there's a reason that we need holy lives. It's not to earn salvation because that's already been done in Christ, but there is a great reason to live holy lives. Every person is a slave in this world. Look what it says in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Every person in the world right now is a slave to one of two things. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And I say slave to God. We'll get to that. A follower embraces slavery to God. They allow him to work in their lives. They allow the Holy Spirit to transform them from the inside out. They seek to do the will of their master. A slave has no will of their own. They surrender it to the master. You see, a fan doesn't want to do that. A fan wants to ride the fence. A fan classifies themselves more of, oh, I'll be a servant of God, but I'll choose when to serve and when not to serve. A fan seeks their own will over that of God's will. However, they'll mask their own will as God's will for their lives. It's the complete opposite of Christ, who we say lives in us. You remember when Jesus was in the garden before the Passion? He was fully man, fully God. Did he have fear in the garden? Yes. He was fully man. His body had fear for what he knew being fully God, what his body was about to go through. That's why he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass me. But not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of a follower. Go to verse 17. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of grace. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are free from sin, but now have become slaves of righteousness. Be very clear again. If you have been born again in the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have an option to reject God's will in your life. The will of sanctification. You are His. You were purchased with a heavy price. To be a slave for anyone else would be a terrible thing. But to be a slave to the God who has saved us is a wonderful thing. He is the good master. Fans, however, take advantage of God's grace and choose to redefine or ignore the calling of God's sanctification so as to limit their personal sacrifice. But that is a very, very dangerous attitude to have. I will come back to that at the end. We are called to live lives that are holy, set apart, different from the world around us. We embrace the truth of God's word in this world. We live a life to God's standards, not our own, and definitely not of the world. Jesus prayed for this in John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus was praying to the Father. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Jesus justified us with his death, burial, and resurrection. But now, what does he use to sanctify us? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word. The Holy Spirit uses the word to transform us. The word of God is mankind's authority, whether they realize it or not. It is the word that will judge the world. A follower embraces the word, being transformed by it. We will obey it. We want to share it. The world will hate us for what the word states as truth. Understand, when you stand for this, you will be hated. It says it right there. The world will hate you. Why does it hate you? For the word's sake? Because the word is what defines right and wrong. What is sin? What is not? What is right with God? What is not? Let me give you some hot button topics of today. That if you stand with the word of God, you will be hated by the world. Gay marriage. The Supreme Court of the United States has declared it to be good. What does the Bible say? Marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. God has stated that. Now, you stand by that principle as a follower of Jesus Christ? Not in a meanful, hateful way out here, but you stand for marriage? You'll be hated by the world. You'll be called all sorts of names. And you see, a fan ignores what this Bible says when it becomes uncomfortable. How many Christian pastors and churches, leaders, people you may know, declaring that gay marriage is okay? Have you heard any? Fans, not followers of Christ. Since we're talking about gay marriage, but how about homosexuality? The Bible never really condemns homosexuality, is what you hear. It couldn't be more clear. abortion, sex outside of marriage, fornication. All these are widely accepted and said to be good. The Bible very clearly declares them to be evil. False religions. How intolerant and arrogant of you Christians to say your way is the only way. But the Word of God gives us that authority. Because Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I can say Jesus is the only way with all authority. The world hates that. False religions, false pastors and teachers. We can call them on their teachings when they stray from what this says. Here's another one. Can we call out lying and corrupt government officials and politicians? Yes. Because this defines what is right and what is wrong. The Word defines all of it. Now, here's where the rubber, again, meets the road. Followers believe the Bible. Fans will dismiss any passage they do not like or would make them feel uncomfortable or would make them unpopular in the world. If you find yourself dismissing the Word of God, not wanting to obey every aspect of it, you are a fan. Followers embrace the Word, fans do not. Followers study the Word, fans do not. Being a slave to righteousness is a blessing and an opportunity to have our lives matter, to count for something in this world, to be used by God to produce fruit in this life that has eternal value, mainly sinners coming to Christ. Not like the fruit we used to produce when we were still slaves to sin. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to obey. You were a slave to sin. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. Look back before the cross. What did you live for? Could you find anything in your past life before the cross that had any eternal value? Well, if you'd asked me back then before the cross, what value do you have, Heath? I would say, well, I'm serving my country. That's a good thing. Does it have any eternal value? No. All nations one day will come against the nation of Israel. All nations will be judged by God. And one day this earth will go away. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I don't like what it's turned into. But I also, as a patriot, understand that comes second to being a Christian. And the Word and the Bible says this world will go away. So what value did my sinful past life have? None. Even if I was feeding the poor, clothing those that have no clothes, none of that would matter if it wasn't being done to glorify Jesus Christ. All we did in our past sinful lives before the cross is help produce death in this world by our sin. That is what our sinful past produced. But now look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been set free from sin and death. We no longer are in darkness. We no longer are in that place where we have no hope, no peace, no future. Now we have become slaves to God. And in that process, we have a good master who has given us justification, life, the light of truth, the hope, peace, a very, very bright future, and the ability to produce fruits of righteousness to holiness. Everlasting life for yourself and for those whom you share the truth with. And how much more will they believe the gospel when your life of slavery to righteousness testifies of the truth of that gospel? Have you ever seen a hypocrite trying to share the gospel? Have you? Most of the time they won't because they know they're a hypocrite. And someone will say, wait a minute, your life doesn't match what you're telling me. But I have seen hypocrites share the gospel, and it's painful. I feel bad for them. But they brought it on themselves with their hypocrisy. But when our lives are surrendered to the Master, and He fills us with His Spirit, and we let go of the old in every way, and are filled with the Spirit of love, that's a person who shares the gospel. And someone can't say, well, they can deny it and reject it, but they can't deny the truth of it because it's played out in your life. You see, our holy lives that are so different than the normal standard of the world, our holy lives prove the gospel true and prove that God exists. Because, some people in this world believe God died, that God is dead. Human reasoning, philosophy has destroyed the concept of God. Well, let me tell you something. Our holy lives testify God is not dead, but He is alive. And not only is He alive, He's alive in us. But fans cannot show that. What fans show constantly is their hypocrisy. They damage the gospel. We have been called to a life of holiness. Why? To prove to the world that God is real, His gospel is true. Fans only harm the cause and give ammunition to the enemies of the cross. They cause division in churches. Fans, whether they realize it or not, undermine the gospel and the mission of the church. All believers are called to be disciples, followers of their Master. This morning, can you define yourself as a follower? Is there evidence to support it? Or are you more of a fan? Let me tell you something as I close. It is possible for a true believer to be just a fan. The Bible's left it open. But it is a very, very dangerous place to be. I'll show you why. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world, but a fan does. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, a fan doesn't do the will of God, only a follower. A fan has the love of the world still in them, not a follower. So why I point this out is, I know many Christians who still dabble or embrace the sinfulness of this world. They will not fully stand for truth. They will not fully surrender and become His objects of love to show His love to the world. They say they love Jesus, but they do not really want to sacrifice themselves for Him. They don't want to be hated by the world. Reality, I don't either. I don't want to be hated by this world. But it is a hard truth, and it is a truth I must accept and live with. And no matter how much the world hates me, it doesn't compare to how much God loves me. That's what matters. How can a person who still has the love of the world in them, still holds on to the sin of the old self, how can that person claim true love of God? How can that person say the Holy Spirit of God is in them? The evidence is not there. Many fans one day, unfortunately, many fans will find out that they were never really saved to begin with. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some fans will get to Judgment Day thinking they're okay. They've ridden the fence. And they're going to get here and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart means goes into judgment for all eternity. There's no second chance here. Now, other fans will be saved, as the Bible puts it, saved as by fire. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account of our Christian lives to Christ. Not for salvation, because that's a done deal in Christ, if you're truly repented and born again. But he has given you his justification, his righteousness. He's given you his grace. He's given us his Bible, his Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. He's given us everything we need to fulfill his calling on our lives, especially the calling of sanctification. We will give an account of God, to Jesus Christ, on how we lived our Christian life. Some Christians who are fans will see their entire lives burned up at this judgment. Everything they ever did had no eternal value because they lived for themselves and not for God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of a reward that God wants to give us because he's just so giving and loving. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Neither one of these places is a great place to be. A fan who finds out they're never a believer at Judgment Day and are doomed for all eternity, or a fan who goes before their Savior and they realize their whole life counted for nothing. How would you like to stand before Christ and say, I took your death, your sacrifice. I took all your gifts, your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, and I didn't do anything with it. It wasn't precious enough to me. You're not precious enough to me, Jesus, to have lived for you. One more aspect of a fan, they never have assurance of salvation. Once saved, always saved. I believe it. It's biblical. But how do you know you're saved? 9 out of 10 times when I ask believers that question, how do you know you're saved? Here's the response. I said a prayer. Maybe it was 20, 40, 60 years. I said a prayer, Pastor. Well, let me tell you, that's not scriptural. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, if you say the sinner's prayer, which is not in Scripture, if you say the sinner's prayer, you're saved. It doesn't say that. It's not about saying a prayer. It's about being born again, having a real, serious moment with God that's real. John wrote 1 John. At the end of 1 John, he writes this. I write this epistle that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to be 100% sure of your salvation. How do you know you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the moment of true repentance and you are born again. Your heart, for the first time in your life, wants to seek God, wants to change. And God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word start changing you from the inside out. How do you know you're saved? Because you are no longer the same person. And it wasn't by your own doing. I've told you the story. Sergeant Ferrix was his name. Sean Ferrix. A Christian in the Marine Corps when I was serving. A fellow sergeant that I used to give the hardest time to. I used to make his life miserable. Mocking him. And his Christian faith, because he had the great weakness in him as a Marine, he had compassion and mercy. And I saw that as great weakness. 17 years later, he finds me on Facebook, sends me a message, says, hey, Sergeant Ulmer, What's up with you? And I write back. I had just got to this church like 3 months before as the pastor. I write back and go, you're never going to believe this, but I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the grace of God. I sent the message. There was no reply. The internet was silent. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And finally a message comes in. He goes, I'm sorry. I had to pick myself up off the floor. God's grace can save everyone, even Sergeant Ulmer, because he knew me then. Darkness, self-centeredness, pride, arrogance, sin, death, destruction. But now, I'm none of those. I'm not perfect in the flesh, but I'm not like I used to be. And that was not because of me, it's because of Jesus Christ. I show the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not perfectly, not all the time, but they're there. Is that in your life? Why it's so important? Because I don't want any of you, to be in one of these two categories we just talked about. Let's finish out. Two more verses and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Question mark. Unless indeed you are disqualified. I cannot express the importance of this verse. Do you not know if Jesus is really in you, or is it just a thought in your mind? Jesus is real. The Spirit is real. You cannot encounter Jesus Christ. You cannot be a believer or call yourself a Christian without there being a change in your life. You're saying the Spirit of Almighty God came into your life. If that is true, why are you still holding on to the past? Why do you still embrace sin and overlook sin in your life? Why have you not surrendered to complete sanctification of the Holy Spirit? Test yourself. Being a fan of Jesus may seem like you have the best of both worlds, but in reality is a very hard place to live. Peace and joy, true peace and joy, always seem to just be right out of reach. You can never actually claim it. I preach this sermon not to shame. Even though I'm passionate about this, I do not preach this sermon to shame any of you who might be fans in here right now, but to highlight the differences, because I don't want you to have the limited life of being a fan. I don't want you to have no full assurance. I don't want you to live in any sort of ignorance that you're okay with God when you're not. I want you to awaken to the great blessing that comes. Yes, there's sacrifice. Yes, there's going to be hatred given towards you from the world. But it is so much better to walk in the love of God, in the will of God. Give up the old. It is not worth holding on to. Seeking Christ with a full heart is where a believer finds real joy and peace and security, even in this world that is so turned upside down and chaotic. Last verse, I promise. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, the words of Jesus, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my will. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And it doesn't mean if you're a fan, you're outside of not keeping the commandments of God to seek him, to love him, that God stopped loving you. No, he's saying, but you want to experience the full peace and joy of my love, be in my will. Just as if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, just as what Jesus says, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see, followers have full joy. Fans, it escapes them. It's a miserable place to be. That's why I point this out, not to shame anybody in here, to see the differences, and also to make sure you test yourself accurately. If you're a fan, are you a fan that's truly saved or a fan that's not saved? There's a big difference. The world needs us to be followers. Three things to take away. Fans want the blessings of God without truly following after God. Does that define you? Be honest with yourselves. There's no reason in sugarcoating this. Paul has given us straight doctrine here. Don't be fooled. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear saying, oh, you can ignore this. Don't make that mistake. Fans want the blessings of God without truly following after God. Followers want the blesser more than the blessings. Followers embrace slavery to God. And three, we are to seek sanctification because of the justification given to us by the grace of God. This church, every church, needs to be filled with followers, disciples. The world is desperate for that. The church has become full of fans, and the church has become weak, and no longer are we there as the bright light saying, here is the way. Here is hope. Here is love. Here is truth. And now we got a world that is so chaotic and turned upside down and dark. People are miserable. The church needs to be filled with followers. Followers, not fans. If you have taken any offense to anything I said today, I ask you to ask yourself why. If you're offended with anything I've said, ask yourself why. If you are offended, come talk to me. Please, come talk to me. I'm not going to ridicule you, but let's talk. And finally, I got a book here called Not a Fan. I read this in Texas. Amazing book. Not a Fan, Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus. It's what Paul is calling us to do. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And that's why, if you would like, let me know. I will order you a book. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a three-week study, just 3 weeks on a Sunday night, three Sunday nights, where we'll go over this book. Because we need to be a church. Reading is desperate for the churches here in Reading to be filled with followers and not fans playing Christian, playing church. If you would like to take part in that Bible study, please let me know. And please do not be offended. But if you are, ask yourself why. Let's pray.